Thank you, Erica, for that offertory. Take your Bible, please, tonight and open to Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, Matthew chapter 10, in your Bible with me this evening. As I mentioned a moment ago, announcement time, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Supreme Court's decision. I know we've heard a lot about that, the decision that legalizes, at least in their eyes, homosexual unions and marriage. And a decision, by the way, which I personally reject and will reject as I, in my practice and in my preaching, as well as in my public stance. I simply reject it. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, the Supreme Court is the high court of the land. And yes, I reject the high court of the land. I reject their decision. I do the same thing over Roe versus Wade. I reject the abortion decision as a Christian. I simply reject it. I wouldn't want to support abortion. I wouldn't want to tolerate abortion. I won't support abortion with my vote, okay? There are many ways that you can reject a decision, and sometimes Christian people have to come to that point. We certainly cannot support everything that our government now supports, for to do so would be to violate Scripture. I read a very interesting article written by someone who has no idea what the Bible teaches, who claimed Romans chapter 13 would mean that everyone has to now fall in line with the government's decision to sanction homosexual marriage. This person did not understand nor know the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth, because whenever Christian people are called upon to make a decision between obedience to God or man, the proper choice is always obedience to God and a willingness to suffer consequences that might come. By the way, notice the second part of what I said, a willingness to suffer consequences that might come. This has always been the case for for Christians, and so this is nothing new. What we're facing in our culture is no more wicked a culture than what Paul faced in first century Rome or what Christians faced throughout the ages. But I think it comes as a great surprise to us because America admittedly has changed so rapidly, and things that we never would have thought of 20 years ago today are now commonplace. And we have undergone what Albert Mohler calls a great cultural revolution and a moral revolution that is changing the landscape of our country, the thinking of our people, and frankly, what I'm going to get into tonight, the position of Christians and our church in society. Now, somebody said that the court recently, of course, endorsed the idea of homosexual marriage. I think they did more than that. In fact, I think that the court's decision, and you say what you want to about what I'm about to say, but I have freedom of speech still, planning to use it. I think that the court, more than approving of homosexual unions, they were in actuality repudiating the Bible and the Bible's God. That was really the decision. Because honestly, apart from the moral teachings and precepts of the Bible, what the Supreme Court did, if we are all animals and there is no God, I suppose you can have anything, marry anybody or anything, and everything would be okay. The only reason we oppose these things is because God says they're an abomination, and we stand firmly on what God says. And so when the Supreme Court diametrically opposes the very clear and plain teaching of Scripture in a decision that they make, they are in reality repudiating God and the God of the Bible. They are repudiating the history of America as a Christian nation. By the way, America declared by the Supreme Court in the 1800s to be a Christian nation. That was a complete repudiation of that. And they have changed culture and society. Now, somebody said, well, Pastor Monty, you know, this decision was to be expected. I fully expected the decision. I think a number of folks did. You saw the way things were leaning. Some of the justices and the minority opinion, of course, were shocked by the lack of legal reason for the decision that was made. But be that as it may, we understand activist judges in America if we don't understand anything else. But someone said, okay, now that the decision is made, is that all that there is to it? I wish I could tell you that that were the case, but I firmly believe that no one on the opposing side of this issue is satisfied with mere legalization of unions. Unions, by the way, that I will not participate in, unions that I will not recognize. I will not recognize this as legitimate marriage. You should not either as a Christian. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I was invited to go to a gay wedding. If you're a born-again Christian, you should not go. I don't care whose wedding it is. You should not go, okay? But they're not satisfied. They will not be satisfied with mere legalization. What they desire is a full embrace of their lifestyle with complete civil rights protections. So if you think as a Christian that you've heard the last of this, you are wrong. In fact, this is just the beginning. Without, and I believe this firmly, that without specific legislation, some of which is being introduced in the Congress right now, religious schools that receive federal funds will come under attack, perhaps even losing their accreditation. Without specific legislation, some of which is being introduced to the Congress, but at this point has not gained a lot of traction, it is very possible that churches will eventually lose their tax-exempt status. And you say, Pastor Monty, what if that happens? Well, we still believe God says to tithe, whether we can write it off on our taxes or not. Our giving is still a matter of our faith. It's a matter of biblical conviction. But our tax-exempt status could be in question. What's more is this, though, and I think that this will affect people in this auditorium more than any of these other things, though certainly these things are of significant importance. But I believe this, that in the coming days, and I'm not talking about years, I'm talking about the coming days, because a sampling of social media is enough to see that this is true, that Christians will come under social censure, open ridicule, and false accusation that is already rampant in the media. Anyone who is not willing to go along with the silly slogan, love wins, will be considered a bigot and censured. By the way, it's very interesting. I have a pastor friend who is an outspoken individual on these topics. He sent to me some photographs of some electronic media that had been sent to him by some of those on the side of love wins. Some of it I could never repeat in the pulpit because it is too crass. But on several occasions, some of these supporters of love wins have encouraged this pastor to simply commit suicide and rid the world of his presence. Does that sound like love to you? I'll tell you this, folks may disagree with my position on something, but if someone disagrees with me, I would never, never tell someone to commit suicide. I would never do that. How unkind and how unloving. The world is so twisted today that we will face the brunt of their censure in their attack, ridicule and false accusations. There have already been one pastor I spoke of who is outspoken, as I mentioned, threats of violence have already been made to him, and threats also of church service disruption. I can see that as a potentiality, and we will be prepared to deal with that should that ever come. My goal, by the way, is not to be unnecessarily antagonistic in this issue, but I will continue to preach the truth. You can't hold back from preaching the truth. If I ever felt like I were handcuffed to where I couldn't preach the truth, I wouldn't want to be a preacher. There'd be no point in doing this anymore. But your preacher doesn't feel that way, okay? I don't feel handcuffed at all. In fact, I double dog dare. But anyway, so these things may come. Another point that I want to make, and this has already happened this week, someone called me already this week, is this, that with this new decision, they faced increased pressure from a family member who is homosexual to accept that lifestyle. In fact, this person who called me said, Pastor so-and-so, named a member of their family, has said that they will withhold my grandchildren from me if I do not openly accept this now that the court has deemed it legitimate. That is going to tear at people's hearts because that is a reality in our world today. And you might be surprised at how often I've had to deal with this issue of people who struggle with family members or friends or individuals, maybe in extended family, that have adopted this lifestyle and now demand that everyone approve of it. And I think I'll take a separate, I won't have time tonight in tonight's session, but I think I'll take a separate session to discuss how you deal with this within the family, okay? What are the ways to deal with this? Do we disown people? Are we unkind to people? No, by no means. We would not do that. We'll talk about that in a different session. But this is a very sad thing that people are facing today. We now have in our nation essentially an oligarchy that has ruled and that has determined that the entire Bible, the entire Judeo-Christian ethic, and all of Western civilization and every bit of morality upon which all of that is based is meaningless And in that sense, they have repudiated the Bible. We're going to face some very serious challenges as Christians. But is that something strange? Or have we actually lived in America in the last 200 plus years in a rather exceptional situation? Look at Matthew chapter 10 in your Bible. Drop down to verse number 16. Look at Matthew 10, verse number 16. Jesus had previously called his disciples to himself, and in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he is commissioning his disciples. The commission that he gives his disciples, of course, by extension, applies to those of us who would be his disciples. Beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you that in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And notice these words, and I want really this thought engraved upon people's mind, that Christ, who is very controversial, that Christianity in the Bible, that is a very controversial belief system, look what will happen, verse 21. "And brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, that's not talking about salvation earned by enduring persecution. It is specific, verse 22, to the tribulation period, coming through the end of the tribulation period and deliverance from that time. Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." I want to talk for a moment about the matter of persecution. And how will we face, on a practical level, the persecution that is to come? How will we deal with this? And now, someone said, "Pastor Monty, now come on, you're just sensationalizing the moment." No, I was delighted to read a research poll that was done that said this past Sunday, a number of evangelical pastors, significant number of evangelical pastors, preached on this type of theme to prepare their people for what will be coming. Because whether we want to think it or not, the very fact that we are members of this church labels us now in the eyes of some as bigots, in the eyes of others as a hate group, and we need to become used to being a minority rather than a majority position in the United States. But let's talk about this. Number one, do not be surprised by censure, false accusation, and persecution. When Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach, he warned them and succeeding generations of disciples that they would face persecution. It is a promise. 2 Timothy, Paul said, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think the freedom that we've enjoyed in America and the Christian background and foundation of our land that purchased for us a freedom and a broad acceptance of the Christian faith, I think that those things have been exceptional in human history and not, generally speaking, the rule. We have enjoyed that up until this point in our nation, and there will be an extent to which we will continue to enjoy those freedoms. I'm certain for some time, though I'm making no prediction, but I also see the close of those freedoms coming very rapidly. And so a church that is not used to persecution, the American church, needs to be ready for the potential of serious persecution, at least censure on some levels. Number one, Christians have always been counter-culture. Jesus said to his disciples, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." We've always been different from the culture. The standards of the Bible, the preaching of the gospel, these things have always differed. There's never been a time, even in what was called the Gilded Age of Evangelicalism that lasted from 1865 until 1900 in America, there was still never a time when all of America was in full agreement, even in the best of times, biblically speaking, with the Bible's position. So to be a Christian meant that you were counterculture. Today, it means counterculture more than ever it did. Now, how many remember the 1960s. Do you remember the 60s? How many remember the hippies? Do you remember the hippies? My brother John, I was born in 67. My brother John was 14 when I was born, so he was kind of into that hippie thing. My dad was a liberal Democrat, but he couldn't stand the hippies. And as a little boy, I remember my dad and my older brother getting into arguments. How many remember the TV show All in the Family? Do you remember that? Do you remember Archie Bunker? Do you remember him? That's my dad. Okay, that was my dad. And my dad could not abide the hippie movement. Why? They were counterculture. Even though Dad was a liberal Democrat, he was not that liberal. And frankly, today would have been a Republican, I'm thinking. But he couldn't abide the counterculture because it meant everything against civilization, against society, against an orderly culture that America had enjoined for all those years. Today, Christians, we are counterculture. Get used to that. Understand that the majority voice, the loudest voice, perhaps I should put it that way, the loudest voice is no longer the Christian voice. So Jesus warns us. He says we're to be wise in our actions, wise as serpents, understanding the opposition that we face. We're to be harmless, doing nothing to vent wrath, anger, or frustration. That is still the Christian way. Someone said, Pastor, shall we rise up in revolution against the state? No, that would not be a good idea. Christian people will maintain their stand and do so peacefully. I was joking with someone the other day, but I think I was only half joking. You know, every once in a while, and Pastor Lopez is from Texas, so maybe he can interpret this. Every once in a while, how many have heard that Texas decides they might secede from the Union? Anyone hear that? Every once in a while, they do. And I thought, well, you know, maybe if they do, then we'll move the church to Texas. But, okay, just kidding. That already happened once in Indianapolis with some folks who moved to Guyana, and we're not repeating it, okay? We're not going to repeat that. But we don't want to do anything out of anger or frustration, harmless as doves, but taking our position. Number two, ungodly men, and this is coming, will compel the government to act in opposition to Christians. Look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, what are the councils and the synagogues? Specifically referring to the Jewish High Council, which was actually given authority by Rome to judge cases, particularly matters of their religion. In other words, what Jesus said is this, there will be a time when you will be brought before local authorities and you will be forced to conform to their way or somehow be punished. Well, you say, Pastor Brian, that's not going to happen yet. Oh, mark my words, it already is. The politically correct doctrine is simply the most intolerant way of thinking ever conceived. Political correctness says this, we tolerate everyone's view except those who do not like ours. Christianity, by the way, is very, very different, especially among Baptist people. Baptist people believe in something called individual soul liberty, the priesthood of the believer, the right for every man to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience, to interpret the Word of God according to as he reads it. Those are freedoms, those are principles of liberty and freedom that are part and parcel with the Baptist church. But political correctness would even change my mode of expression in the pulpit. Political correctness would say that there are certain terms that I may use, things that I got from mom and dad back before political correctness, that I could never use today. Common terms that today are off limits to us. But political correctness does more than that. It's not just about what we say, it's about what we think, it's about what we believe. And clearly, the Supreme Court's recent decision was settled upon political correctness. Pastor Monty, will this ever become the law of the land? It is interesting how many people talk about hate speech. Have you heard that talked about? It's kind of a generic term for anything that I'm against, or how about this, anything that hurts my feelings. Folks, I'll be guilty if hate speech legislation becomes a serious reality. I suppose I could be accused and guilty of that in two sermons. Not that I ever say things intentionally hateful, but have you ever noticed how everybody gets their feelings hurt today? May I suggest to you something that Dr. D. James Kennedy said years ago? Dr. Kennedy said this. He said, when we believe in freedom of speech, we do not believe in a right to not be offended. The freedom of speech that we enjoy means that someone may say something that hurts my feelings. But may I say something publicly? that's okay. Because I would sooner defend your right to hurt my feelings than I would clamp down upon your ability to express yourself in violation of our Constitution. When all of this thing went on about RAFRA a while back, and someone said, Pastor Monty, what if you walked into a Muslim bakery and they refused to serve you? I said to the person, more power to them. I would defend the Muslim's right to refuse to serve me. I would defend his right. He has skin in the game. He owns the business. He doesn't want Christians in there. I would defend his right. Now you say, boy, that takes it to the next level, doesn't it? I would defend his right. Because this is still America. And there should be some level of personal conviction and cognizance that comes to play with these issues. But Jesus warned, one day we'll be brought before the councils and the synagogues, the authorities, local authorities of that time. Then point B, ungodly men will press for legal action against Christians, influencing the state to oppress and persecute. Notice this, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for testimony. So eventually governors and kings, that's speaking of political authority. The politically correct cult cannot enforce their cultural views, but they will enjoin the state to do so. And I'm convinced that that is coming. You say, Pastor, you're talking about people going to jail. No, not at this point, not at all. But I'm talking about the state being forced by those who scream the loudest to put the pressure on institutions, Christian schools, Christian colleges, churches that have enjoyed certain statutes of freedom under the law. I'm convinced that those things will be cried against. In fact, I was doing a little survey in preparation for this message, and it wasn't 24 hours after this decision came down, but that people were immediately crying for the removal of tax-exempt status from the churches. That it's time that either they agree to this new doctrine or they lose their tax-exempt status. Of course, we would never agree to any such thing. But Christians don't need to agonize over this. Verses 19 and 20, I love this. Because here's something. I'm talking to you about this because it's in the Word of God. But I don't want you to become overly anxious. Well, Pastor Monty, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? What's going to happen? What's your game plan? Okay? According to the Bible, I don't need a game plan. What I need is to be in connection with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you up, to take no thought, Jesus said, how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. What is that saying? I don't want to become preoccupied with potential scenarios and responses. Such preoccupation may well deter us from the real Christian mission. Now, may I confess to the church, that is a weakness that I have. I am, and maybe some of you are, how many of you are like this? How many of you, the word worry is a strong word, how many of you are concerned over the what-ifs of life? Oh, I love you people. I love you people. If I have one weakness in the world, and I have many more than one, but it is concern over the what-ifs of life. I think things out so far that it becomes far-fetched sometimes. Anyone else like that? Anyone else? Okay, I'm so glad you're... The rest of you just aren't normal. But will you think this... And someone said to me one time, because I was running through a scenario about something and going, well, if this happens, this happens, then I'm going to do this. And when that happens, I'm going to... I was wearing somebody out, and the person looked at me and said, Preacher, he said, only cross the river, the bridge, when you come to it. This man said, you build bridges where there are no rivers. Anyone else like that? Yeah, right here. I've got bridges to nowhere throughout my entire life. You know what Jesus said in verses 19 and 20? He said, that's not necessary. Because in the moment when we face the opposition, the Lord will give us through the Holy Spirit what we should do. We ought not be preoccupied with it. When the time for response comes, commit your thoughts and words to the Spirit of God. Jesus promised to speak for us. Understand, now verse number 21, this is another idea. Understand that the claims and cause of Christ may well divide family ties. I want you to see this at verse number 21. Because this is where it gets more difficult. This is where we go from theoretical and political into family and relational. Verse 21, brother shall deliver a brother to death, father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ungodliness does not stop pushing its case once it has achieved legal status. Legal status is merely a step in the direction of full societal embrace and repression of those who disagree. And that's sad. The politically correct cult. And I will say this, it is a cult. And by the way, I'm amazed at how many millennials, even some trained in church, have fallen headlong into this cult of acceptance. And it is a cult. I'm amazed at how many of them are cautious about their opinions on matters that are black and white in the pages of the Scripture. And they don't really have the conviction that they should have, and they have the thus saith the Lord in the pages of the Bible, but they're so cautious and so careful and so reserved as to demonstrate fear. What is that? Well, point B, top of the next page. The politically correct cult is an intolerant cult of brainwashing and hate for Christians. That's what it is. When family members are caught up in a cult, they value their belief system above family relationships, and that is a very, very dangerous situation to be in. And you said, well, Pastor, have you seen examples? Yes, in the last 24 hours, I've dealt with a situation where people were threatening, if you don't embrace this lifestyle, we're not going to have anything to do with you, and trying to manipulate and break hearts. I want everybody to look this way. Look this way. Christians, look this way. You love your family, but you love the Lord Jesus more. Remember Jesus said, if we hate not father and mother and brother, you know, for his sake, you remember the passage. And it's not telling us to hate people. It's saying in comparison, our love for Christ is that much more. It would be tragic, and I understand the heartbreak because I've dealt with it already since this happened. It would be tragic for a family to face that kind of consequence. But when it comes right down to it, you choose the love of Christ more. And you do not allow any family member or friend or associate to manipulate you into a halfway embrace of a lifestyle that God calls ungodly. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Well, Pastor, you know, but there's a lot of feelings involved. I understand that. You don't have to stop loving someone because they sin. In fact, if we did that, then every one of us in this room would stop loving all of us, and we'd just all go home angry. We don't want that. You don't stop loving someone because they sin. But you are also not manipulated by pressure to embrace a lifestyle with which you disagree. And what is incredibly repugnant to me is the lack of respect that some young people have toward their parents, whom they regard as hopelessly anachronistic, old-fashioned, hopelessly out of touch and out of tune with the times. And then they say, Mom and Dad, you need to embrace this, and they encourage it, they push it, and they throw it up in the face of their parents against what they know to be their parents' Christian conviction. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not political savvy. That is disrespect. And in the society that used to exist, disrespect was frowned upon. Ah, Pastor Monty, you know, my daughter, she's just a free thinker. If she throws up in your face a lifestyle with which you disagree, free thinker or not, that's disrespectful. That's disrespectful. I wouldn't dare disrespect my dad. I wouldn't ever consider, because I know the consequences of that, I wouldn't ever have considered bringing a lifestyle into his presence with which he disagreed out of sheer respect. And what we have today is a lack of respect and dealing with the scripture verse that could be elevated eventually to a point where even children turn in parents or parents turn in children to the thought police. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's, you know, oh, come on, that's science fiction, and that's really far-fetched. Not really. It happened in the last century. As Hitler rose to prominence and power and won a whole nation of youth to his side and to his thinking, the Hitler Youth and the Brown Shirt Movement, brainwashed with state philosophy, young people who had become so enamored with the power of the state and so enamored with the leadership of Hitler that in hundreds of cases where their right-thinking parents believed that Hitler was evil, believed that he was wrong, where their right-thinking parents thought there is something horrible about this movement that is sweeping our land, these young people, brainwashed in hundreds of instances, turned in their parents to the Nazi SS to watch them arrested and cleared out of the way so that society could evolve into the great Aryan nation. And everyone in this room understands what a disaster that was. And if anyone in the room thinks that we're far too sophisticated for that to ever happen again, we must think again, because Jesus warned that that day would actually come eventually when there would be even strife within families. The verse echoes, of course, verse 22, let's look at that. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Will there ever come a time when Christians lose all sense of popularity? Yes. We have enjoyed, as late, I think, as the mid-1990s, a certain level of popularity in our land. The evangelical church, which has now slowed its pace of growth, and some would say is reversing its pace of growth in our land, the evangelical church knew a time of acceptance and indeed respect. There were times when the names Jerry Falwell and D. James Kennedy and others struck fear into the hearts of liberals because these men were very powerful in their persuasion and in their politics. There was a time when the dictates that came from the pulpit, if it was thus saith the Lord, had a certain level of respect in our nation. That time is completely gone. Today, rather than listening to the words that come from the pulpit, those words are summarily and quickly rejected. There is a movement afoot. Someone wrote me about this recently. I will need to address this in the future. There is a movement afoot to claim that the Bible really doesn't teach against homosexuality. I heard that from the mouth of a university professor, a man with a PhD in sociology from Duquesne University. He was chair of the department. I happened to be sitting next to him on a plane some years ago. I took my Bible and showed him otherwise. He was surprised at how easy it was for me to turn in the Bible, the English Bible, by the way, not even having to go to the Greek and Hebrew and show him passage after passage. That was interesting. But I'm simply saying tonight this, that we're living in a time when the tables have dramatically turned. But we shouldn't expect any different. You say, preacher, what do? You take your stand. Some say, Pastor Monty, if you do that, then you will eventually cause the church to be so obscure. You will obscurantize. I don't know if that's even a word. Look it up, someone. You will be an obscurantist, pushing the church into the obscurity of society, and eventually the church, if we do not move on to a more progressive thinking, will implode upon itself. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. My Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, said this of his church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Now, will the church face purging? I don't have time to go into the 1 Peter passage I wanted to look at tonight. But 1 Peter, talking about persecution, Peter said this, judgment will begin at the house of God. Is it possible that the American church needs pruning or purging? I want everyone to listen to what I'm saying tonight, because this is important. With the advent of the popularity of the homosexual movement, you might be surprised to know that we've had people that had attached themselves to this church at one point or another who, due to my stand on that issue, have left this church. That might surprise some of you. It did surprise me. It did. It surprised me. In fact, I was shocked by it because I don't feel that we're obnoxious on this issue. I think I always speak in a pleasant tone of voice and am reasonable. I believe that will happen more. Pastor Monty, does that upset you? It upsets me from the standpoint that I don't like to lose people into the falsity of a secular gospel. Then that's what this is, by the way, this homosexual agenda, a secular gospel that will lead them into destruction. It upsets me from the standpoint that I don't understand why people don't have convictions about the Bible. Okay, that bothers me. All of those things bother me. But when someone honestly says to me, Pastor, you know, your positions on these matters are too hard-nosed, I need to go somewhere else. If they're unwilling to come in line with Scripture, listen to what I'm about to say, it is better for them to go somewhere else. It is better. Because in a time like this, the church needs no division. Someone said, well, Pastor, do you worry when you lose a member? I never like to lose members. Do you know I take that personally? I really do. I take that personally, and every pastor I know does, and I take it hard. Okay, every pastor I know does. But every year, around the 1st of January, I pray and I say, Lord, if there's anyone in the church that's going to harm the peace of our church or cause some big flack or problem in the church, I always pray, Lord, take them out of the church before that happens. I pray that every year around the 1st of January. And you know what? When somebody goes, I think, well, God answered my prayer. I don't mean to take it lightly, but judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if we're serious about our conviction, and someone else says, no, we would change the church to make it light in its loafers, using an interesting euphemism there for the topic tonight, we would change the church to make it doctrinally more appealing, or preaching more appealing, or somehow we'll just change the church to make it silent on the issues of the day so you can have a little Joyce Meyer's Bible study and then go home. We're not headed that direction. Because this church must always stand for the plain teaching of the Word of God. We can't change it. Now, we'll always speak kindly. I'll speak in nice tones of voice, and I'll be pleasant, and I'll try to be as intellectual as possible and funny when I can. But we won't change. And so sometimes the Lord uses a moment like this in history as a moment of purging even believers, separating, as it were, the wheat from the chaff, those who just kind of jumped on the bandwagon of the church. Yeah, you know, we like Brother Monty, you know, sometimes he's funny. From those who say, we love the Lord Jesus, and we love God's Word, and we believe in the convictions of the Bible. And here's something really key. And if called upon to suffer for his sake, we will do it. And Peter, the passage I can't deal with, you can read it in your outline later, Peter says, we'll do it because happy are ye. And Peter says, you're going to suffer for him with great rejoicing. And Peter says, there's an identification with Christ because he says in these words, ye are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And the genuine church, though not looking for a fight, is willing to suffer consequences for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so history has demonstrated that the blood of the martyr is indeed the seed of the church. So when we face these things together as a congregation, there's some things we should do. Number one, we should draw close together, okay? Strengthen, help one another, encourage people that are going through a difficult time with this issue, maybe even within their family. Number two, get some real conviction in your backbone. And say, I'm just going to stand for Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. I'm not going to be ashamed of my church. I'm not going to be ashamed of my Bible. I'm going to stand for Jesus. And number three, have some love and compassion that will counter what some on the other side are saying. An ability to reach out to someone, even someone you know that overtly has adopted that lifestyle, an ability to reach out to someone and in love and kindness tell them about a Savior. Because ultimately, that's what we're supposed to be doing anyway. The goal is preaching the gospel. The darker it gets in our world, the brighter the light can shine, if we'll shine the light. And to speak the truth in love to people who need to hear is our commission in this age. And come what may, Pastor Monty, someone's going to just jump down your throat about it. Fine. Because we would rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Lord, thank you for some principles from the Word tonight. In the commissioning of the disciples, we hear echoed for us some of the things that in these days we may face should you tarry your coming. Father, I pray that you will help us to examine anew Scripture that we have not had to consider in this nation for many, many generations. Scripture about the possibility of persecution or censure. Certainly Scripture about the typical negativity that comes from a stand for Christ. And help us, Lord, to not embrace this world out of fear or out of courting their favor. But help us, Lord, to embrace our Savior and to be a partaker of his sufferings. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Use your word to strengthen us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.